I'm not going to be speaking in Spanish. So, good to be here. I'd like to thank Zeke for lending the pulpit to me this evening. I'd like to thank you guys as a congregation for supporting the work that we do down there. I'd like to thank you for taking Daniel Flores from us when I was at Calvary Santa Fe Springs. But it's good to be here. I've heard a lot about the ministry here. I've known Pastor Zeke for a number of years through Daniel, and so it's a blessing and honor to bring God's word, and tonight is no exception. We'll be in the 21st chapter of Genesis this evening. Genesis 21, and as you're turning there, I'd like to open up in a word of prayer myself. So, Father, again, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the work that you're doing in us and through us, the work that you're doing in this fellowship, Lord. We pray for your hand to be upon Daniel and Letty and their baby, and for Zeke and Blanca and the grandkids, little Zeke and Elena. May you just continue to work in and through them, Lord. We thank you for just opening and allowing us this place tonight to gather, even though the elements might be a deterrent to some, Lord. We're grateful that we have a place to come and just hear you speak. So we thank you for this evening. We pray you go before us, Lord. May you have your perfect way with each one of us, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis 21 is a chapter where, if I'm going to give it a title, I'm going to call it Faith and Action. And I want to work through the entire chapter and kind of break down and highlight some things that administered to me and the Lord spoke to me through this chapter. Obviously, if you've read and studied the book of Genesis, you know a lot of what's taken place through creation, through the story of the flood, disobedience, and sin, and in the beginning of so many things. And then God has a promise for Abraham and Sarai, and renames them Abram and Sarah, and wants to fulfill a number of promises through their lives. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 21. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in this old age, in his old age.'" And so because God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child, there was a time of waiting. And so this first portion, verses 1 to 7, I've kind of called awaiting faith. It's tough. It's tough when God has given a promise and what you need to do is wait for God to fulfill that, for God to complete that. Because our nature is to see things come to pass yesterday. And our nature is, I want it, and I want it now. And really, this is where God does an incredible work. It's been said that Christians have a weight problem. Well, some of us do. But there's also a waiting problem. And it's difficult because I think we think in our minds, in our hearts, how we would want to do things, how we think God should do things. But isn't it a good thing to know that we're not in charge? Isn't it a great thing to see how God works it out when he has considered the big picture? And so Abraham and Sarah took things into their own hands. They took matters into their own hands and decided they were going to help God out because they thought this promise was going to come a different way, the completion of it. And so if you know the story, you know that Ishmael was born through a maidservant of Sarah. And they thought that was the child. But ultimately, God revealed to them his perfect will. And so we never want to get ahead of God. And we never want really to be years behind God. We'd like to be right in his perfect will. The scripture tells us in this first verse that the Lord had visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. We have not ever seen the Lord fail his word. And we will never see him fail his word. He will bring things to pass as he has said. It might not happen according to the way we expected. It might not happen in our timing. But we know that God's perfect plan will come to pass. I know that he has a perfect will, and I know that his timing is perfect. And sometimes it's difficult to find out when that is. But he is bringing things to pass in this chapter. The waiting is over for them as far as everything that they had waited for. This promise, this challenge, this when is it ever going to happen? And there may be something in your life that you've been waiting for, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a marriage. Maybe it is a child. I remember over the years that I've been in ministry that people have prayed to be able to have children, and they've tried everything. And then the moment they adopt, they get pregnant. And I remember a couple asking me to pray for them about 4 or 5 years ago. And I said, be careful what you pray for. Now they have 2 children. And they had tried everything. But sometimes you wonder, are we trying to do things our way instead of waiting on God to do things his way? The waiting is over. They'd been promised a child back in Genesis 17, back in Genesis 18. And God always keeps his word. Remember where God had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? What about where Jesus says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that? What about where he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Do you believe that? What about where there's the promise of In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We will have tribulation. We will have difficulties. We will have challenges. We will have suffering. Timothy tells us that you must suffer persecution as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so they might not be promises that we want to hold on to, but it is the Word of God. And we know it's truth. And so it will come to pass. Verse 2, we will get through the chapter. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. His timing is perfect. They'd been in Canaan over 25 years waiting for things to happen. I went from high school straight to a 4-year university. I didn't have a great GPA. I didn't even do well on my SAT scores. But somehow the Lord opened the door. I think it was through the Affirmative Action Program that I got into the 4-year university of my choice. My favorite school ever since I was a kid. And I thought, I'm 18, I'm going into the university, I'll get my studying done. At 22, I will graduate. We make plans like that, right? Well, at 20, I had been on probation one too many times because I didn't do well in school. And I began to rethink what was going to happen at the university, what was going to happen with me. And I was called into the office too many times. You're on probation again, and you need to do better or you will no longer be a student here. And it was a challenge to me. It was something that I did not want to happen. I had planned on thinking, graduate at 22. I think I could be married by 24. Not that I had a girlfriend within those 6 years. But in my mind, those were my plans. It doesn't always work out that way. I didn't graduate. I didn't get married at 24. I got married at 33. After I left the university, I began to seek the Lord and try to find really my place in the body of Christ. And I got connected with a group of young adults that just loved the Lord. And a lot of them were on fire for missions. And they were going to the Philippines. They were going to Lebanon. They were going to Russia. They were going to Mexico. They were going all over. And I was just like, I want to do that. And so I did. For a time, I went to Mexico and I spent almost 2 years. And when I returned, at that point I'd gone from Mexico to Guatemala to Honduras to Venezuela. And then my home church, I'd stayed in contact with them and I said, I'd like to know if you're going to start a Calvary Chapel anywhere in Latin America. I want to be a part of it. And so they sent me to Peru to start a work by myself. And we all learned the hard way that that wasn't the best thing. And so I came back wondering, Lord, now what? I didn't graduate from the university. I've got to go find work. I'm returning from this failed attempt to start a church in Peru. And just defeated, wondering what the Lord might have in store for me, still a single guy. Obviously, things didn't happen according to my plan. They didn't happen according to my timing. Verse 3 says that Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah born to him, Isaac. Earlier I mentioned that we might not do things the way God did. Would you use a 100-year-old couple to bring forth the promise? I'd probably do things a little different. Sarah was, interestingly, at this age, young enough to give birth and a nurse, while Abraham was young enough to even father 6 other children after Sarah died. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so Sarah gives the name Isaac, which meant laughter. Now, was it laughter of joy? Laughter of, "I can't believe this"? Was it a heckling laughter? We'll see in a minute. Verse 4, Abraham circumcises his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. As obedience for the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And then verses 5 to 7, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. You know, we had our four, I have 4 daughters. Pray for me. 14, 17, 19, and soon to be 21. And they're all with us in Mexico right now. Pray for us. When we had our 14-year-old, I was 42 and my wife was 40. And she said, "What do we think we're doing having kids in our 40s? And so we don't see things with a big picture in mind. We just think that in your 40s, you're going into a new phase in life, and not to give birth again, and not to start all over again. But in verse 6, it says, Sarah said, "God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me." And 7, she also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." And so the waiting, a faith of waiting, it's difficult. But when you see things come to pass, there's a relief. There is a laughter, if you will, of watching God do the work. Because it was only God who could have done this work. And when you see God do a work that only God can do, it is powerful. Because if you try to do it in the flesh, it's not going to last. It's not going to have any fruit. And we know that they try to do things in the flesh. They try to help God out. And we're going to see what the result of that was. So verse 8 says, "The child grew and was weaned." From verses 8 to 14, the beginning part of verse 14, I call this a working faith. They still had to have faith in God. But there are some things that they had to work through. And verse 8 says, "The child grew and was weaned." The weaning, it's really a great time for the parents, isn't it? For the mom especially. I can remember when our last daughter was done with diapers. We were like, "Phew, no more. No more messing with that. She's potty trained. We won't have to deal with it. And there's no more added expense of buying diapers." It was a blessing. It's like you want to throw a party. And I'm certain this is how they felt. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast. On the same day, that Isaac was weaned. And there's a celebration. It's like even the stages of Christianity, and there's a progression. And when someone has gone through the beginner's course or the fundamentals in the faith course, and then they're learning, and then they're being challenged, and they move in, and you see when you watch somebody grow spiritually, it's an exciting time. They're no longer just asking baby questions. They're now asking deeper questions, and they want to go deeper with the Lord. And so Abraham throws this feast. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And so what's happening here is Ishmael, who is Abraham's son, is now mocking Isaac and making fun of him. Well, Sarah sees that and gets upset. How quickly the weaning and the feast turns into now she's whining and saying, "Get rid of this woman. Get rid of her son." And it's Abraham's son. We're reminded of the work of the flesh and what it causes. Bitterness and anger. And there is no good fruit that would come from the flesh. I think about how excited I was when I was accepted to UCLA. And I was ecstatic that one day I might be able to tell people, that's the university I went to. That's the university that I graduated from. That's where I got my degree. And I remember as a kid growing up watching the sports with my dad. They didn't even have sports on live TV. I remember watching the replays at 10 o'clock at night with my dad, the basketball. And we were, how quickly that excitement and that joy turned to a source of frustration that I had to leave the university. And what was I going to do now? How quickly we stopped looking to the Lord for things. In my missions experience in Latin America that ended in Peru, how quickly that joy was taken from me. That I thought one day I'm going to pastor a church in Peru. And we're going to start it, and we're going to watch God do a work, and there's great things that are going to happen. And then I'm returning, wondering, what's the next step? I have failed as a missionary. I have failed as trying to be a church planner. Could God ever use me again? And what could he do? Where am I going to go? Nobody's going to want someone like me on their staff. No degree, failed attempts in ministries, and a failed church plant. I thought, Lord, you've got to direct me. You've got to show me. I didn't give up on God. I didn't give up my Christianity. But certainly there may have been some whining taking place. It says in verse 11 that the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman." And I begin to see Abraham wrestle with this. Here is his wife saying, "Get rid of your mistress, and get rid of the fruit of that." we don't want either one of them here around my son, Isaac, the son of the promise, this seed. And he's wrestling with, what am I going to do? What a challenge that he has to let something go. Maybe you've had to see something go in your life. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a ministry. I know the difficulty of letting sin go, the analogy that they give in the Philippines, they like to hunt monkeys. And so they'll set up a trap. They'll cut out half of a coconut and they'll put a little hole on one of the back ends of it, and it's face down like a cup. And in there, the coconut cup is over rice. And so when the monkey wants to get the rice, he reaches in and he grabs the rice and he holds on with his hand. And then when he can't break the coconut off of his hand, he starts to hit the tree with it, banging it. Well, that's a signal to the hunters to come get the monkey, where it would be easy if he released the rice, took his hand out, and taken the rice again. Well, that's a picture of sometimes what we hold on to and can cause damage to us, where God wants you to just let go of things. And he says here, he says in verse 12, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. And so he's saying, it's okay. It's okay to let your son go. It's okay. And this has ministered to me that it's okay to let past failures go. It's okay to not get hung up on what didn't happen, but keep having faith and trust in the Lord and moving forward. And it says in verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. And there's a promise. You let Ishmael go, I have a plan for Ishmael. Don't worry. Just yesterday, I got a text message from my 19-year-old who said, I just want to let you know that I've already reached out to my aunt and asked her if I could go live with her. And she said that she wants to talk to you. And I have to be having a conversation with my daughter. Because my prayer all along for my whole family to be with me in Mexico is for them to find a place where they feel that they're contributing to the ministry, where God has called them. And obviously, my second daughter hasn't found that in the 5 months that we've been there. But she is older than 18 and wants to make her own decision. And so at some point, we're going to have to conclude that if she has a plan and that's her decision, she's going to have to learn to do things on her own. And I'll have to come to the conclusion of what God has shown us here, that there will be a time where we let go and we commit them to God and just watch him work. Do you think God knew I was going to teach on this topic tonight in this passage, that text message came yesterday? He's still at work. Verse 14, the first part says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, He gave it and the boy to Hagar, and he sent her away. God had spoken to Abraham and said, it's okay, I've got this one. The thing that amazes me, and I don't know, just the thing that stands out, Abraham got up early the next morning. I wouldn't be anxious, so anxious to get up early the next morning to see this part come to pass, to say goodbye to my son. I think that would be very difficult, but he did it. And he knows that there's a promise for Ishmael, and he knows that there was a promise for him and Sarah, and one for Isaac. Now, the latter part of verse 14, the last says, she, speaking of Hagar, departed and wandered. From verse 14, the last part of it, through verse 21, I've called this a wilderness faith. We went from a waiting faith to a working faith, and now a wilderness faith. It says, she wandered. She departed and she wandered. She didn't have a clue where she was going to go. And wandering is not really having a specific direction. Verse 15 says, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. She had everything she could possibly want with her son while they were serving Abraham and Sarah. They had shelter. They had food. They had refuge. They had help. They had direction. They were living life as they saw fit. Now, everything was taken from her. The water's used up. They don't have anywhere to go because they don't even know where they're at. They're just wandering in the wilderness. And verse 16 says, then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Now, we don't know why she had more strength than the boy. All we know is the water's gone. We don't know who drank it all. But she's crying out at this point. She sees he's weak. The sun is blazing. I'm just going to sit him under this bush, give him a little bit of shadow and comfort. She says, I don't want to see him die. And she cries out to God. She was wanting what she did not have anymore. Comfort, refuge, protection. And then she's literally weeping. She's crying out to the Lord. It tells us she wept at the end of verse 16. And then 17 says, and God hears the voice of the lad. It didn't say he spoke up, but God acknowledges his cry. Then the angel of God called to Hagar. Now here's the interesting thing. Earlier in Genesis, Hagar had left once before. And an angel comes to speak to her and says, go back. But this time, it wasn't like that. Sometimes we base decisions that we make in life on past experiences because it just appears to work. And sometimes there's a freshness that God wants to have in your life with making new decisions, different decisions. different circumstances, things are going to change. It's not going to be like it was. We had been part of our fellowship, Calvary Chapel Santa Fe Springs, for 16 years. I'd been on staff for 8 years, over administration, the Spanish ministry, children's ministry, the ushers, and missions. We had just bought a house in September of 2017. And in December of 2017, somebody approaches me and says, would you consider praying about serving in Mexico at this facility? And I said, sure, I'll pray about it. I went and told my senior pastor, so-and-so is leaving and they want us to consider going. And we just kind of said it in passing. And I don't know that I ever really seriously considered it and prayed wanting God to give me an answer. But by January, I was called again by a senior pastor in Calvary, Las Vegas, who said, he articulated the vision, and he said, would you consider? And we were going into a week of prayer and fasting. And my wife says, it's perfect timing. We'll just commit this in our week of, we'll commit our week of prayer and fasting, specifically, you see, wherever God might want us in ministry. But in my mind, I'm 56. I'm not 100, but I'm 56. We just bought a house. I'm on staff for 8 years. We're at church for 16. Life is good. We live 5 minutes from the church. Why would we want to do anything different? And we went to prayer and fasting, and God spoke tremendously. I want to say like he had never spoken before, but probably like I had never listened before. And gave me scripture clearly, because I was in my quiet time in the book of Genesis. And he began to speak through certain passages and chapters. And I thought, no way. No way at this stage of my life am I going. It says that Hagar wept. I looked at my wife and I just said, God is calling us to go. And so I told my wife, I gave an answer yes to the Calvary Las Vegas pastor whose ministry it is. I went and told my pastor, and then we told our kids. And they said, why would you do this? And I said, this is to prove it wasn't me, because in my mind, this wouldn't work for us. This is how you know it's God. And he has worked out every piece of the puzzle from day one. Just amazing. And I'm still rejoicing and watching God's hand through every aspect. We prayed for renters or somebody to buy our house. We got renters, a Christian couple who's now attending our old church. We got help from our real estate person, and we got help from just somebody who said, I'll be your property manager for your house. Don't worry about a thing. And you almost feel like you're taking advantage of somebody. He's replaced a washer, and he chopped down a tree that was loaded with termites. And he chopped it down and didn't charge me a dime. And watching God fill every one of the positions of the ministry leaders of all the ministries we had left behind. Watching him provide through generous people for financial support. It's just amazing. Through through a care team of about 15, 16 people that are praying for us on a regular basis and in touch with us. An individual who donated a vehicle to us. I mean, I could go on and on. The more important part of it was for my family to see God's hand there so that they didn't think I was crazy. Now, verse 17 says, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." It's a great question. It's a great question that I think we can ask tonight. What ails you? Why are you hurting? Why are you crying out to God? The God who's still sitting on the throne of this world. You might look around and go, it looks bleak. Things are a mess. But God is still on the throne. God is still God. And he says, "What ails you?" And the voice reaches her and says, "I already know what your need is. I already heard your cry and your son's cry. And it's all being taken care of." I know when we cried out and just said, "Lord, if you're in this 100%, you've got to take care of it 100% from day one." And just watching him answer every one of those prayers was just amazing, amazing. Verse 18. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Remember, that was the promise. How was he going to let him die under this bush? He had a promise and a plan for him and a purpose. And he reminds Hagar. He tells Hagar, "Pick him up." Verse 19, "God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink." She was blinded. She didn't see that there was water nearby until that moment where she had to see God move. And sometimes there are some things right in front of us. They're right around us. And it just takes for us to just go, cry out to the Lord, and he'll say, "Open your eyes. It's right there." And water. The water, because now, he's re-energized. He's healthy again. And he'll fulfill the purpose. "So God was with the lad. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." He was on the verge of dying under a shrub, and now he grows and he dwells where? In the wilderness, where it was such a problem, where they were wandering. Now God is at work in a tremendous way. 21, "He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." There was a plan all along, and we're seeing it come to pass. Verse 22, to the end, I called it a witnessing faith. Let's look at it. "It came to pass that at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me in the land in which you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.'" So these guys make a deal. Nobody's going to battle anybody. Nobody's going to physically hurt each other, the families. "Then Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had seized. And Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing, You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take the 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. And so they make this covenant in verse 32. Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army. They returned to the land of the Philistines. And so they make this covenant. It's a form of a witness. There's some worship going on here. There is, in our lives, opportunities to be a testimony to people with our actions. There was I thought it was Warren Wiersbe, maybe he was quoting somebody, who said, "Preach Christ at all times, and if necessary, use words." And so many times we get hung up about what we're going to say to somebody and how we're going to present the gospel. And we should. We should have something to say. But so often we're in situations where people are just watching us. And they need to know that we serve a great and mighty God, the living God, a forgiving God. They serve a God of grace and mercy. And they just need to know that. A God of love. And so they watch us. And so there is a witnessing faith. And finally, in verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. There they called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. It was difficult at the beginning of the chapter that they had to make this difficult decision to see Hagar go and Ishmael go away. And as far as I was concerned, it was a sacrifice that Abraham had to make. When we first said that we were going to go to Mexico, my 2 older daughters said, "We're not going." But neither of them was employed, and they were in school full time, so we did not know where they were going to live and provide for themselves. And we gave them a few options, but they said, "No, we want to remain in a certain area." That was one of our prayers, and then they decided to come. As I considered that, and as we were praying, I thought, "Lord, if my 2 older daughters stay, it's a sacrifice. But if the whole family goes, it's a sacrifice." There was no way out of it. It was still going to be a sacrifice. You think about the challenge of faith there was in chapter 21. But what happens in chapter 22? He turns around and he offers up Isaac, which was another sacrifice. And it was just, it doesn't end. Because you get through one trial, because you go through one circumstance, and you see God's hand, we still need to be on our toes. We still need to be ready. We still need to be read up and prayed up and worshiping the Lord. We still need to be seeking Him. And don't let the guard down. Because the moment you let the guard down, that's when the enemy wants to take hold and take you down. And we know that Abraham's life wasn't easy. He had gone through a challenge with even his nephew Lot, previous chapters. And what happened was Sodom and Gomorrah and the rescue to get his nephew. And so much more. The story doesn't end, just like it doesn't end for us. I'm in Mexico with my whole family, and I've got missions experiences. I know what's going to happen, and I can live without water and electricity, and I can, you know. And my girls go, "Dad, this is horrible. There's water bugs here. They look like cockroaches. And then there's ants and spiders, and there's foul smells, and the power goes out. Why don't we live somewhere where everything's going to be great?" It wouldn't be missions, would it? But it wouldn't be where God would want us to be. And that's where we want to be, in the very place that God would have us. That's obedience. And it's hard. I don't say that from a boastful perspective. It's hard to think that at this point in my life, this is where God wants me. It was a blessing, though, that I had people who said, "We knew there would come a day where you would leave, because you've always talked about missions. You've always said that if God calls you..." I go, "I said that?" But that's who God is. He's faithful to bring his promise to come to pass. Just like we saw here. There were some challenging times for Abraham and Sarah, for Hagar and Ishmael. A waiting faith, a working faith, a time of wanting, and there's a wilderness faith, and then there's a time to witness, a witnessing faith. And that's putting our faith into action. And so I pray that however the Lord spoke to you, that you would just take the appropriate steps and do what he's called you to do. Whatever that might be in your home, in your community, at work, or maybe just right where you're at, in ministry here. So that he gets the glory. None of us, because we could never imagine. There's no way I could have planned all this out and watched all that. But where God guides, he provides. And he's made it work from day one. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, because it is true. We thank you for your word, because it is your word. And Lord, we pray that we would take these things to heart, the very things that you have spoken to us this evening. Help us, Lord, to put into action these things. Help us to be faithful and obedient to what you have called us to do. We again pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, that you would just do a mighty, mighty work through the ministries here at Calvary Chapel Phelan and the fellowship here, Lord, so that you and you alone would be glorified all the days of our lives, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.